And John takes the pastor out on the way to the... It was a great block. Not going to let him preach today. Yeah, great. We've been going through a series named Examine for the last 3 weeks. This will be the fourth installment of the series called Examine. And we're examining our faith. So I appreciate all the worship music today that kind of had that theme to it, especially that last number about We Believe. And so that was really, really great. It is May. How many of you have already planted something in your garden? A couple of people, yeah? How many people have thought about planting something in your garden, but you haven't got the tractor out yet? Some people? Yeah, I was at my dad's house yesterday. He already has some things planted. I do not know what they are. We did not have that conversation, but he has the rows tilled and things ready to go, and he has a plan for each week throughout May. There's a system he goes with when he plants stuff in his garden, and so things are starting to grow. How many of you have ever had a garden that didn't do too well? Right? I had a garden in my backyard one time, and we had corn planted. It's a little garden, so I guess you have to get, it's like this step to about this step all the way back to that wall. So a teeny tiny miniature garden. And on the back two rows was corn. And I planted corn close together because it wasn't much space anyway. And the corn grew. And I mean, it was great. Corn grew. It was ready. We went out there, the kids and I, one evening, and we pulled one of them. There was probably about 2.5 dozen ears of corn on those two rows or two on my corn thing. We pulled that. We went inside. We cooked that piece of corn. We divided it up into three, and man, it tasted so good. So our plan was the next day to go out and get the corn and, you know, harvest it or whatever and do whatever. Well, in the night, there were some raccoons that enjoyed that corn as well. And so they took it all out and left one thing of corn. One stalk with one thing of corn that wasn't even done, non-farming terminology there. It wasn't done yet. So we waited on that one to be done, to be, you know, come to where you could pull it. And the raccoons got that before us. So it's just, we haven't had a garden since. I haven't. It still hurts till today. Here's a verse of scripture from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing." Your faith is growing abundantly. That is actually a garden term, where it's growing abountifully. It's not even staying within the bounds of the garden. When I was growing up, my parents believed in child labor, and we did the garden. And there were times that the corn would grow outside of the parameters of the garden, or the watermelon vine would find its place outside the parameters of the garden, or something would find itself outside of the parameters of the garden. And actually, the things that found itself outside of the garden sometimes grew better than the stuff that was in the garden for some reason. I'm not really sure why that would happen, but that's what happened. And so that garden grew abundantly. It grew outside of its bounds, of its boundaries. In this passage of scripture, that Greek word right there for growing abundantly means that your faith is outgrowing its bounds. And every time it hits another boundary, it outgrows that, and it continues to grow, and you continue to flourish, and it's a picture of growth. It's a picture of what your growth and my growth should really look like. We should be people of faith that with each passing day, our faith grows and grows and grows and grows outside of the bounds that it had the day before. And it continues to flourish, and there continues to be life, and things become more and more exciting, more and more we become more and more close to God, close to His Word, and living in the way that He's called us to do. So it increases in that particular way. However, there are things in this life that causes our faith to stop growing. There are things that happen to us, or we have a certain mindset that causes that faith to stop growing abundantly. In garden terms, and I'm not a farmer like most of you are, but I've planted a couple of things in my time. In gardening terms, that would be weeds, right? Child labor when I was a kid was really hoeing weeds. My dad would turn on the tractor, and he would go through the rows with the tractor, but then it was up to me and my sister to pull and hoe all the weeds around the actual plants, because if you didn't, those plants would not grow to become healthy. There is things in life that becomes weeds to our faith, that prevents our faith from growing, from expounding, from becoming more abundantly. There's things that happen in our life that causes us, or we allow, or our mindset that we bring upon ourselves, that causes our faith to kind of stagnate a little bit and not grow out of its bounds. In fact, those are the very things that tries to keep our faith within a certain parameter in a certain way. And so it chokes our faith a little bit. This morning, with this edition of Examine, I want to talk about some of those things that often prevents a Christian's faith from growing abundantly. So with that in mind, I want you to turn to your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. And we'll begin reading with verse 21 of this passage. This is what it says. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from the region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by demons." Can we have a little more light in the room? And if we can bring these two lights down a little bit that are on me, that'd be great. Because I'm starting to see spots and, yeah. Is that too dark for y'all out there? I'm white, so I'm probably radiating at some level, some type, but is that good? Yeah, just try to get, yeah, great. Whew. Spots. All right, verse 21. So here's a mother that has a serious issue with her daughter because she knows that she's being oppressed by demons. Verse 23, but he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying after us." In other words, she is nagging us to death. And she keeps saying this stuff over and over again. And she wants you to help her daughter. You're not going to help her. Just send her away. And Jesus said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, that's a racial statement. Okay? I'm only sent to one group of people. And Jesus said that to his disciples. A racial statement. Verse 25, but she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And then Jesus says, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." So what is he calling this lady? He's calling her a dog. Now, we don't necessarily like this passage of scripture with Jesus, because we normally don't visualize Jesus saying stuff like this, and we immediately think, well, he must have had a purpose, and I think that's a great thing to hold on to. Verse 27, she said, "Yes, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Jesus did this to teach the apostles a lesson. This is a Canaanite woman. This is not somebody that's a Jew. He calls her a dog. He says that he's not here to minister to her. He says everything possible offensively, verbally, so she could hear it so that she would go away, knowing that she wouldn't. She heard all these statements, but yet she still pursued Jesus and pursued his help. She heard the offensive statements. She heard the things where she was slandered. She heard the things that should have hurt her to her core, but she ignored those things, and she fell to her Lord's feet, and she asked him to help her daughter because she knew that he was the only one that could. And then Jesus said, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done to you as you desire." I would submit to you this morning that the thing that often keeps your faith from growing was the fact that you're too easily offended. Offenses. In fact, some Christians, their faith doesn't grow because they are waiting for the next time someone says something, someone does something, it's not the right type of music, it's not the right type of this, and they want to get offended, and they look to be offended before they will connect. Is everybody with me? This is a product of our environment in America. We wait and wait and wait and wait to be offended. And when we're offended, we cut everything off and we go somewhere else. We do something else. And I want you to know, church, every time you get offended and you allow it to stop you and stop your spiritual growth and stop your faith is the moment you're choking out spiritual realities and your relationship with God, and you're going with something that can be seen. And that thing that can be seen is the thing you're looking at in the mirror. Because at that point, you become God and you become the litmus test for what truth is. And therefore, if you are offended, that must not be the right church. That must not be the right music. That must not be the right preacher. That must not be the right. Come on. An offense kills spiritual growth because offense is all about you. It is not about God. I'll clue you in on something. God is perfectly capable of taking care of himself and when he is offended. And he's calling me right now to confirm that fact. He is. And I've just bested whoever's feather it is. I've just bested her out. And he's doing that. It's offense. It's offense. She can go to the next slide. This, you might not be able to read it, but the top one says, "You are too easily offended." And the bottom one says, "I can't believe you just said that." That is funny. Some of us want things our own way, our own style, our own. And we have a set of rules and regulations, and we wear our feelings on our shoulders, and we are so easily offended. We get offended at this, we get offended at that. And in fact, we can talk about offense more than we can the glory and the majesty of God. We can say more about what's wrong with everything, what's wrong with every church, what's wrong with every preacher, what's wrong with every church leader, what's wrong with every missionary, what's wrong with this, what's wrong with that, than we can about the glory of God. We have more words to express our offenses than we do in expressing our praise of Almighty God. And that's not the way it should be with people that have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and are born again and have new life inside of them. Christians should be the most positive people in the world that don't wear their feelings on their shoulder because they have faith that is seeing the unseen. And when you look at this world in such a way, from a spiritual perspective, seeing that God is at work in every moment of your life, the evil of this world is evil, but it's something God's going to take care of. The evil of this world is something that bothers you, but you know this is your temporary home. The evil that you see in this world is something that you wish wasn't here, but you know that one day God's going to take care of it all. That people are going to attack Christians, and they attack Jesus, but we don't take offense with it. We exercise our faith with it. Jesus, right, was attacked, we are attacked, and it is a badge of honor. Paul constantly says, I am thankful for my sufferings because they connect me with the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't say, I was just offended. No. He says, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for all of this because it connects me with Jesus, and I am going to glorify his name as a result of it. Ladies and gentlemen, that is faith. When you allow offense to take over your mind, everything that you see is wrong, you have just limited the growth of your spiritual faith because it's all about you. It's all about you. Don't let that happen. Now, so that's the first one. Here's the second one, fear. Fear. Now, there are two types of fear, okay? The first one is one that limits your faith. The second one is one that is a result of your faith, okay? So there is a fear that limits your faith, limits what you do. And then there's a fear that is the byproduct of your faith in God, all right? We're going to talk about both of those because I think we need to be clear on both of those. Next screen. Here's fear that prevents faith. First of all, fear that comes from hurt. Fear that comes from hurt. Let me talk about this a moment because I have experienced this one. I know all too well that that is true. When you are hurt by people in a church, when you are hurt by your friends, when you are hurt in general, the thing that humans often do is they often retreat into a safe environment, into a safe box. Now, during that moment, I think that's appropriate. I think if you're being hurt by people, you do retreat and you heal from that hurt, but eventually you have to get out of that box and you have to step forward and you have to get back involved in ministry. You have to get back involved in a church. You have to get back involved in serving God. You have to trust God again. When we get hurt by church people, by people that are believers that shouldn't hurt us, whether we realize it or not, we attribute that to God. We are hurt by his people, and we think that God has hurt us. Now, we might not verbalize that. That might be on the back of our mind, but that's the reason that we stop trusting God and his power, because for some reason, we feel like that he wasn't there, that he didn't love us, that he allowed that to happen, and it hurts so bad that we just have trouble. We have faith issues. We might not speak it. We might not think it, but that is the root system to everything else that we're doing. We come in a box and we decide not to be involved here, not to be involved there, and we go into seclusion. We go into seclusion and we build a wall, right? And it's a pretty wall. It's a great wall. Someone else has paid for the wall, right? But it is built. And there's nobody going to come through the wall. And if they try to go over the wall, we're going to build the wall higher. And unless you have the right credentials, we're not going to let anybody into this particular arena other than people that we really, 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 really trust. And behind that wall is hurt and pain. And this wall actually prevents us from growing in our faith. These hurts prevent us from growing in our faith because we are scared that we are going to be hurt again. But there comes a time, ladies and gentlemen, everybody's life, where you've retreated and you've prayed and you've taken some time to kind of start the healing process going, that the next stage of healing is to break down the wall. It might be slowly, it might be instantly, but you start taking steps and you start going forward and you start doing ministry in church and you start taking positions that you need to take and you start following God again and you begin to realize that your trust is in him. And if you take this position, if people hurt you, they hurt you. But your faith is in God. The devil uses hurt all the time to stop you from serving him. Hurt. It is time, ladies and gentlemen, for you to live to your full potential and step beyond the hurt, beyond the pain, and trust God once again and quit allowing fear to prevent you from doing what God wants you to do. Amen? Step forward. If you don't know anything else about the Bible, this is what you should always take from here. God loves you, and he's for you. You are his children. He loves you, and he is for you. Step out in faith. Do what you're called to do. Second, fear that only sees the seen, only sees the here and now. Oh no, this is happening. And you fail to see that God is actually working, so you don't move. Next, fear that exaggerates circumstances. I know that never happens, right? I was listening this week. I was listening this week to some things that were going on, and exaggeration after exaggeration was occurring in that. Fear exaggerates circumstances. It makes things bigger than they really are. When you get down to the facts and the truth of the situation, it's really small. But fear wants to exaggerate so that you will stop living for God, so that you will put your faith in a box and leave it there so your faith will not grow. So fear exaggerates circumstances. Next, fear that keeps you from saying what needs to be said. Sometimes you really need to have conversations face-to-face with people. Sometimes you need to say things. And fear keeps you from saying what needs to be said because you're concerned with how they will react. Well, they're going to react the way they're going to react. They're going to remain the same if you don't say something about it. Fear that keeps you from saying what needs to be said just because you're worried about what the reaction is going to be. Next, fear that keeps you from obeying the Bible. I know that's an odd one. Fear that keeps you from obeying the Bible. But if I start really talking about what the Bible says and what it believes, there's a fear in obeying the Bible. I really wanted to unpack that a little bit more, but I need to keep moving. Maybe one day we'll come back to that. And then fear of losing something. Sometimes if we feel like if we step forward in faith that we might lose something tangible here on earth that we might lose, or we might lose friendships, or we might lose this, or we might lose that. I tell you, I would rather grow in faith and lose the whole world than to gain the whole world and lose my faith. Somebody named Jesus warned us about that. I'd rather do that, fear of losing something. I would submit to you today that you never lose when you step out in faith. You never lose. And the things that you quote-unquote do lose, the seen things that you lose, are worth nothing in the light of eternity. They're just not. It's worth nothing in the light of eternity. So with that in mind, I want you to turn to chapter 11, verse 7. That is called scriptural dyslexia. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. That's what that's called. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. This is what it says. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events yet unseen, because faith has an unseen portion to it, spiritual faith does, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. In reverent fear. What is the fear that is a result of faith? It's reverence for Almighty God. It's fear of Almighty God. When we have faith and we can see God and we can see the unseen and we can see his working, it brings about a reverent fear of him. In reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. Now, it's hard for us to comprehend the situation that Noah was in. Okay? It was a long, long, long time ago. Long time ago. I almost made a Star Wars reference, but it's not May 4th. So a long time ago, so I want you to think in terms that you have never seen rain at all. That every morning that you wake up, it's dew that waters the earth, and then sunshine happens, and then you go to sleep at night, and it's dew that waters the earth. It is not rain. You've never seen a drop of rain in your entire life. If you've never seen rain, you've never seen a flood. Now, you might have a concept for what water would be and drowning might be, but you've never seen a flood. You've never seen all that. And here is God telling Noah that two things are going to happen that he's never seen before. He's never seen a drop of rain, never seen a flood, never seen anything like that. And the first inclination as a human would be, I'm afraid that this just isn't going to happen, and I've been drinking a little too much Irish tea or something, and I'm starting to hear voices, and I'm not really sure if this is all true. What is rain? What is a flood? I mean, I have a concept, but I've never seen it. I know people drown because I've seen that happen, but I'm not really sure about water over the entire earth. And so that is Noah's predicament. But here's what Noah had. He had faith in the unseen. God told him to build an ark. He saw God in such a way that he saw his holiness, he saw his majesty, he saw that he was great, he saw that he was the creator, he saw that he was awesome, he saw that he cared for mankind, he saw the unseen, God, and he knew that he was called to build that ark, and he did it. Now, 10 years passed by and he hasn't finished the ark yet. And 20 years passed by and he hasn't finished the ark yet. And 30 years passed by and he hasn't finished the ark yet. And it's not because he's a procrastinator. It is because he didn't have the tools to build it like we have it today. You know the ark up in Kentucky? That really should have been here last week when we had the flood. That ark up there, Ken Ham's ark. It didn't take them 100 years to build that. They built that ark rather quickly because they had the tools to do it. Here is Noah. He's progressing through life, and he's preaching to people that a flood and rain is coming. They think he's crazy, but his family's with him. There's all kinds of reasons to fear that this won't happen. And then once it's done, how do we get animals on this thing? I mean, they're going to come two by two, but how is that going to happen? Am I going to have to go out and get them? Do I need to lasso a rope and go get them? I mean, how is that going to occur? But by faith, he not only saw that the ark was going to be built and that the animals were going to come into the ark and take their places in the ark, he saw the fact that it was going to rain. He saw the fact it was going to flood. But more importantly, he saw the unseen God and he feared him in reverence. And that caused him to go into action. The moment that you and I see God is the moment that we go into action. If you cannot see God, if you cannot see the unseen, then you're not going to go into action. You're not going to have a reverent fear of God. You're not going to understand what that fear is. You're just not going to move. How many of you are very familiar with the Atlanta fire? I-85, right? Yeah, good, because you were there, right? The rest of them haven't watched any news, which is probably might be a good thing. Okay, how many of you know of the Atlanta fire and the bridge thing? Just making sure y'all are back with me. All right, this is in Atlanta, Georgia. This is a fire that was started by some people that were actually smoking drugs up underneath the bridge. And then it progressed, is how that happened. So here's the fire up underneath the bridge. This one over here is how the bridge has collapsed with the fire, right? And over here is where it's smoking. Next screen. This is a nut. No, okay, stay there. We skipped ahead, but that's all right. Oh, doggone it! You ruined the moment! Okay, go back. That is my solution for the bridge, man. This is my solution. Not that one. For that, I have a solution. That's my solution. Isn't that great? It's a quick solution, but I think it's a solution. Thank you. I did that myself. I put that on there. with the program I had. I just think that's a great thing to do. Okay, well, that was even more fun than I thought it would be. The point of this is fire is something that consumes. And if it gets hot enough, it consumes whatever it comes into contact with. I want you to turn just one page over to Hebrews chapter 12. And Hebrews chapter 12. I worked on that joke all week. I did. Hebrews chapter 12. Now I'm discombobulated. I think it's verse 28. I'll just go with my memory because I can't find it in my notes. 28, I think. Yeah. That's it. Listen to this. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. I have a lot of respect for fire. When I was a kid, I poured gasoline on a charcoal grill and it burnt my legs. So I know how burning of the skin actually feels. So anytime I'm around a fire, I have a deep respect for what's happening. I do not fear it in the sense that I don't start one or I don't have a fire pit in my backyard or anything like that. But when that fire is burning, I have a reverent fear of that fire, a respect for that fire. There is only a certain distance that you can approach a fire, right? You get up close to it, and sometimes it gets too hot, and that's the respectable part where you kind of back off a little bit. You like the fire. You love the fire. You put your marshmallows over the fire so you can eat something. The fire is very functional. It creates heat for a campground, but the fire itself is something that you fear, but you respect at the same time. You light it, you get it going, but you also respect the damage that it could cause. The fear that comes from faith and reverence of Almighty God is the same thing. You approach God to the point where you can't approach Him any longer and you take a couple of steps back, right? You love Him and He's very beneficial to you, not that you're using God, but because He is a fire and He has accepted you into His family, and you approach Him and you come back and forth and you have a reverent respect for God. You don't want to mess with God, but He does determine what you do and what you don't do. Where you step and where you don't step. Where you go and where you don't go. It's just like a fire. Faith in the unseen sees God as a consuming fire, knowing that He's holy, knowing that He's just, knowing that He's powerful, knowing that He saved you and you can approach Him, knowing that He's there to the point where it controls what you do. Our God is a consuming fire. And once you see God, that is the moment that you can't help yourself but to move. Some of that movement has to do with asking forgiveness of sin. Because that consuming fire wants all that sin to be done away with, wants you to confess it and for you to be in a right relationship with God. Some of that is, I cannot help myself but serve God because He's real, because He has commanded me to, because He is the one I must obey. He is a consuming fire. He judges, He loves. He disciplines, He shows mercy. He is nothing to be messed with, but He is something that I can approach. Come on, church. He is the unseen God, and my faith produces a reverent fear of Him that causes me to move into action. The fear on the other side doesn't. It causes you to stop. It causes you to stop believing. It causes you to stop having faith in him. But the fear that sees him as a consuming fire and as a holy God is something that is to behold that causes movement in your heart and in your soul and in your life. You can't escape it. God is a consuming fire. That is the two types of fear. In Matthew chapter, next screen, in Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, it says this: "For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Have you ever felt like you just didn't have enough faith? You ever felt that way? This passage of scripture doesn't help that. Come on, it doesn't help it. If you have the faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you'll be able to say to this mountain, "Move from here to there," and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Man, sometimes I feel like I have a lot of faith and I can't seem to move anything. I can't move my children. I can't move my wife. I can't move my mother-in-law, which would take a lot more faith than a mustard seed, probably a bunch of mustard seeds together. I'm just joking. I'm just having a good time. And she knows it. She lets me do that. My mother-in-law does. Trust me, she lets me do that. So you have all this stuff. And Jesus is saying that all you have to have is a faith of a mustard seed for anything to move. We started this sermon today with a lady that approached Jesus that was, she should have been offended the whole time, right? Then at the very end it says, what a great faith that she has. Well, how big was that faith? It was as big as a mustard seed. It moved mountains and her daughter was healed. It got Jesus' attention because she kept pursuing. Why did she keep pursuing? Because at some level she saw the unseen. She saw his power. She saw that he was God, and she had faith that he could do something about her condition. It moved. Don't go to that one. I know I turned back. Just leave it there. God does not want us to be set in our ways. This is another. Yeah. God wants us to be set in his ways and live accordingly. Here's another thing that often prevents our faith from growing. Sometimes Christians become very set in their ways. Okay? Set in their ways. I wish, but God has not given me this power, and there's a reason for that. I wish I could go to some churches and strip away everything they have where they are set in their ways, whatever it might be. Whether it's the way they run the church, whether it's the way they do this, that, or the other, I wish I could go into churches and make that the rest of my life, just visiting churches, helping them strip away everything that they have where they are set in their ways. Do you know what that would do for the church of Jesus Christ? It would free it. Come on, church, it would free it. There's some churches, some pastors that are so set in their ways and the ways that it was always done and the ways of this way and this way and that way that they have totally missed the ways of God. God does not want you to be set in your ways. God wants us to be set in his ways. And it's two totally different worlds. The older I get, I don't think I'm that old. I feel like I'm like 28, but I'm really not. The older I get, the more set in my ways I become, and I have to fight against that. Come on, shake, give me something. You have to fight against that, getting set in your ways. You like things this way, but maybe that isn't the best way to do it, but you've always done it that way, right? But you just don't want to let go of that. That cannot be present in a church. It cannot be my way I'm set in, and that's how we're going to do things. A church is designed by the blood of Jesus Christ to be set in his ways and his ways only. And there is a distinct difference between being set in the Bible and in Jesus and in his ways and being set in your own. Sometimes the reason that people do not grow in their faith is because they can't get out of their way box. They can't grow abundantly outside of their away box. And they need to. I think it's very interesting that no matter where you put a church in the world, it can grow. A church can grow in an environment in Africa. A church can grow differently in an environment in Germany. A church can grow differently in an environment in China. A church grows differently in America. A church grows differently in India than it does anywhere else. It's still a church. It's still people bought by the blood. It's still people placing their faith in the scriptures, but they're remarkably different. Why? Because culture doesn't determine what a church does. I'll say it again. Culture doesn't determine what a church does. The Bible determines what a church does. And in every generation, it's a different strategy to reach people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ using some of the same elements. We're not going to change the gospel, and it takes people because we were given the responsibility to share the gospel with other people. So those two elements aren't going to change, but the way we do church, the way we reach out, the way we try to attract, the way we try to talk to people, the way we try to do things has to be, we have to have the freedom to do that within the bounds of the way God wants the church to be. Right? That's how we have to do it. And sometimes our faith is crushed because we are set in our ways and we will not let go of our ways so that we can grow in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I would encourage you today, if you're one of those people that are set in your ways, that you ask the Holy Spirit to break through that and go out of here with the determination that you are not going to push for your ways any longer, but you're going to seek Scripture and make sure that your life is firmly planted in God's ways, and you're going to live accordingly. Amen? Because that is the way we should live. That is the way that we should live. In conclusion, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Verse 3 through 8. And it says this. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For in one body we have many members, and the members do not have the same function. So we, through many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. All of us has a role in God's church. All of us has a gift. Sometimes it's offense that is causing us not to have the faith to use our gift. Sometimes it's fear that is causing us to not have the faith to use our gifts. Sometimes we're set in our ways that causes us not to have the faith to use our gifts. And we need to get past all of that and use our gifts. The time is very, very short. So, how do you do that? First, whatever is preventing you from serving God, call it what it is. Evil. Come on. Whatever it is. If it is something that I didn't mention today that's causing you not to serve God, call it what it is. Call it evil and step beyond it. Once you call something evil and you're a Christian, it's easier to step beyond it. Once you recognize it for what it is, a strategy of the enemy, you can step beyond it. Call it what it is. I am tired of the enemy winning in my life when Jesus has already won the victory for me. It's evil. I'm stepping beyond it. That's what you do. Second, and this is the last one, change. 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 Do you know how creative our God is? He's pretty creative. He's pretty creative. Our God has created you. And you are created in His image. There isn't a person in this room that isn't creative. Some of us are creative with arts. Some of us are creative with music, which would be arts. Some of us are creative with building things. Some of us are creative with numbers, which blows my mind how anybody could be creative with numbers, but they can't be creative with numbers. How they put stuff, you know, organize stuff. Take some creativity. We are all creative. God has made us all to serve Him and for the purposes of promoting His gospel. Do your gift. Your gift might be boring to me. Do your gift. I may not want to sit there and see you type something in a computer and see how good you are at it, because I don't know if I'd want to sit there 30 minutes and watch all that. Do your gift. It's important. It's important. It amazes me how people can organize. It amazes me how people understand certain things that I do not understand. It amazes me. And the reason it amazes me is not because the people are necessarily gifted, but because God has designed them to be that creative. Do your gift. Get over your fear and do your gift for the glory of Almighty God. Amen? So leave today encouraged, knowing God has created you for a purpose. Just get over your fears, over everything that's causing you not to do those things, and go out and do them for His honor and His glory. Let's pray.